Look around you. There's so much work to do. This world is in no condition for us to simply sit back and watch. There is a tangible, desperate need for Jesus. A glimpse of hope in the midst of hopelessness. Jesus experienced this. He saw it firsthand. The need broke his heart and filled him with compassion. He turned to his disciples and said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." This alone should stir our hearts. It's a calling. A calling to make a difference. To share the truth of the gospel. To be a light in the darkness. To be the church. It's time for us to look beyond ourselves. To turn our focus to the field. To answer the call and passionately share the love of Jesus. This is our mandate. This is our mission. Are you ready to do the work?
As we begin our time this morning in God's Word, I invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, is where we will be at today. For any type A's in the room, I'm going to be running through a few passages before I get to Ephesians 2, so just bear with me just a little bit. But before we dive in, let's pray together. God, you are so good. You are so good to us. Thank you for all the ways that you have been at work in this room this morning. Thank you for the ways you have been at work in homes this morning as people are watching in or maybe watching later on during the week. Thank you that we can trust and that we can rely and that we can lean that you are at work. And God, open our eyes, help us to pay attention, help us to submit to how we can follow you at your work in your kingdom. Through Jesus, we pray and give thanks. Amen. If you are just catching in on this series, this is week 3 and the final week of a series called What I Love Most About the Church. And this series could go on for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks because there is a lot to talk about and there is a lot to proclaim about what I or what you may love about the church. But I have selected 3 passages that have been our main text that guide us or that have directed us over these past weeks. The first one comes out of John 15, and one of the main kind of points that I was hoping to make out of that passage was the abiding, remaining in Jesus and with one another. It's the first point, Shannon, that you'll see on there. Abiding in Jesus, being resilient in your baptismal commitment and allegiance to Jesus. It is just this commitment to it all. And a part of the commitment will include some pruning, some cleaning, which is what you see Jesus describing there in John chapter 15. And the second point that comes from 1 John chapter 4 is this idea of being resilient in Jesus and being resilient with one another. Not giving up on one another. No matter our political differences, no matter what teams we cheer for, no matter what we think about COVID, no matter what we think about governors, no matter what we think about Biden, Trump, whatever it may be. Being resilient and being committed to one another. Because our bond in Jesus matters so much more than any of that other stuff. I'm not saying that stuff doesn't matter. But it doesn't matter so much so that we break bonds with one another because of it. That is a point the New Testament is calling not only its earliest people to, but us as well. So from week one, what I love most about the church is seeing and knowing the abiding love of Jesus in and with others. There's nothing else like it. Seeing and knowing the abiding love of Jesus with you all. There's nothing else like it. Last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31. And what I love most about the church, according to that passage, is this idea of unified diversity. That of all the things that draw us in and all the things, the gifts of the Spirit that God has poured out upon His people, they're diverse, yes, but the point of them is for to be unity. So this unified diversity within the body of Christ. And with all the gifts and with all the talents and with all the skills that God has blessed His church with, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 kind of gives the home run picture of it all. Now to each one, you have to hear that. Each one of you have a manifestation of the Spirit. I don't know what it is. Maybe you don't know what it is. Maybe you need to be asking God for Him to reveal to you what that manifestation of the Spirit is. But whatever it may be, it is for the common good of the body of Christ. It's not to make you seem more super Christian. It's not to make you stand out above everybody else. It is for the common good of the body of Christ. So within that section in 1 Corinthians 12, you have these metaphors of foot and hand. Those who simply want to see and be about the church doing something. That video spoke to all of our feet and hands people. They're like, yes, what are we doing? Sitting? Let's get out and let's go do something. That video spoke to you. You're like, the church needs to be about the work of the kingdom of God. Let's go and make a difference in the world. That's the feet and the hands metaphor of 1 Corinthians 12. Loving God with all of your soul and with all of your strength. Loving your neighbor as yourself speaks clearly to you. And also within 1 Corinthians 12 is the metaphors of eyes and ears. Those of us who are about the intellectual, the mystical, the spiritual pursuits and practices of the church. This idea of loving the Lord your God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. But no matter which metaphor speaks clearly to you, we are all called to contribute. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ. And each one of y'all is a part of it. The cliche statement that you're tired, I'm tired of. You may not be tired of. You may like it. I'm tired of it. But we are all in this together. It's true. It's true. It's true. It's true. We are called to contribute, not just to consume. So as we transition into our last week, again, real quick, but before we get into the heart of our main text today, I hope you guys have noticed some of the pictures out in the foyer that are up on the wall. The first week where Mr. Dylan Cedar, art teacher at Talmadge Elementary, put together for us an artistic interpretation of John chapter 15. And last week, what Paul Maxwell did for an artistic interpretation of 1 Corinthians 12. And this week, I hope you noticed Aaron Rayner's artistic interpretation of Ephesians 2. If you didn't see it, please make sure that you take a look at it before you leave today. And again, I'm inviting those who are like this to do it. Go out in the foyer right now and grab one of these sheets. And if you're one of those type of folks that just you have to do something while you're listening to somebody, this is an opportunity for you to do it. For some of us, it helps us engage more. And I get that and I understand that. And for kids that are in here as well, if you're not up in children's church, please go and grab one of these and fill it in. Now, if everybody leaves and nobody comes back, then I need to have an interpretation of that. But if, again, after you do it and you're like, man, that is really, really good, leave it and we'll put it up on the wall. Ephesians 2, the passage, the section that we're going to look at today, is beyond a shadow of a doubt one of my favorite texts in the entire Bible. I think I've preached on it two or three times in our almost 8 years here already. And we're going to dive into it again today because I think it speaks so relevant to what we are experiencing and what we are going through today. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. Isn't it true that all of us share in levels of diversity and commonality? And the answer, of course, is yes. None of us are identical, yet all of us are human beings. All of us are made in the image and likeness of God. Every single human being, no matter if you like them or not, they are made in the image of God. There is a doctrine in the church called the Imago Dei. And that Latin phrase is just a springboard for love your neighbor as yourself. Treat each human being as if they are made in the image of God, just as you are made in the image of God. Treat yourself as the truth that you are made in the image of God. The Imago Dei. All of us are human. All of us live in the United States. And yet there is much diversity among us. There are different passions. There are different hopes. There are different experiences. There are different thoughts. There are different sin patterns that we get caught up in. And yet there are common sin patterns that we all get caught up in. And yet at the end of the day, there is this common plague of the sin that Jesus came and He died and He bled and He was sacrificed for to set us free. There are different teams that we cheer for, and there are different teams that we refuse to cheer for, no matter if our son goes there or not. There are different backgrounds that all of us come from. There are different seasons in our faith journey. The parable of the sower is all about faith seasons in life that all of us go through, and sometimes we're cyclical through. And yet there are some deep things that we share in common that bring us together that are much deeper than our differences. And one thing that we are without a shadow of a doubt that we share in common is the absolute need of a Savior, a Redeemer, a Rescuer. And not just any Savior, not just any Redeemer, not just any Rescuer. We need Jesus. And we need Him now. In my lifetime, more than ever. Another common trait that is foundational and that is fundamental is directly connected to how the Jesus movement started. When you go back and you look at Mark chapter 3, and I would include Luke chapter 8, in that as well. When you look at the narrative of those stories and what the gospel writers are trying to portray here, we see all of these differences in this ragtag clue of ragamuffin people that Jesus brought together and sent them out on a unified mission. And we've talked about the disciples before. We haven't really looked at Luke chapter 8, where Luke is intentional about naming women who were a part of the 12. That financially supported them in their mission and they were about. So it's not just the 12 and that's it. The Chosen has done a really good job of showing how that is expanded a little bit. That includes women as well. And these stories ultimately lead to our own calling as disciples of Jesus. And I want you to hear this really, really clearly. If you take that gospel imaginative perspective, that gospel imaginative perspective, and compare it to the divisive climate and culture that we at times experience and which we watch on whatever news outlet we consume on a daily basis, I hope we see that Jesus is shaping and forming what real community looks like. If you take the Gospels and you compare them to what we feed ourselves with on a daily basis, and you compare the two, I hope that at the end of the day you see what Jesus is trying to accomplish. Shaping what real community looks like. And it is radically different from anything else the world has to offer regarding real companionship, real relationship, real forgiveness, real reconciliation. The world cannot offer it the way Jesus does, even though it may try. And at the end of the day, it's not just counterculture, it's cross-cultural. And what I mean by cross-cultural is not just different ethnicities of different skin tones or different backgrounds or different places in the world. No, I am talking about the cross-cultural, where the cross of Jesus has transformed everything, especially how we see and how we view people who are different from us. That's what I love about Aaron Rayner's artistic interpretation of this passage. It's powerful that you, once you see the dividing wall of hostility that we're going to read about here in a minute, and how the cross broke it down, it's beautiful and it's powerful. All the barriers that we put up to separate and alienate ourselves from one another come crashing down when Jesus calls people together. So, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Holy Spirit, help us to hear this text. God, may these words be more than just words. God, help us to see them. Help us to feel them. Help us to believe them. Amen. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Which is a way of Paul saying, remember those of you who are not a part of the family of God. Guess what? You're a part of the family of God. Even though these ones that call themselves the circumcision, even though they think they're the only ones that are part of the family of God, no. Remember, you were called that at one time. In verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Remember each and every single one of us that cannot trace our family tree back to Abraham. You had no connection to the living God. Remember that. Remember when you were lost in all of its totality of what lost means. Remember. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and its regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which He put to death their hostility. Now, the language here is of war. The language here is of a battle. The language here is of something that mankind could never do by itself. No government, no outside influence can make these two groups come together. Those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside. nothing could bring them together. And Paul's argument here is the only thing, the only way that brought these people together was the cross of Jesus. The blood spilt on the cross of Jesus destroyed the dividing wall of hostility between these two ethnic groups. Gentiles is just everybody that can't trace their lineage to Abraham. And Jews can trace their lineage to Abraham. So you have people of a certain skin tone, and you have people of all sorts of other different skin tones. And maybe even within the in-group, there's different skin tones. But no matter what, there's different ethnicities referenced here that Paul is talking about. And he's saying the dividing wall of hostility was destroyed by the cross of Jesus, thus bringing peace. This massive word in the Bible, in Hebrew it's shalom. And it is everything that God has wanted for humanity, and is everything that God has wanted for His creation. Shalom is just this pregnant word that just explodes with different meanings and different metaphors and different ways of looking at it. But at the end of the day, it's wholeness. It's God's will. It's always been God's will for peace. And Paul's argument here is the cross of Jesus brought that about. In verse 17, he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, y'all are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together, and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Jesus, in Him, y'all too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So what did the cross of Jesus accomplish? The answer is a lot. The answer is there aren't enough words in any dictionary to really define or explain what the cross of Jesus has accomplished. What has it accomplished for you? To live into this type of framework takes some real serious toughness. And not just any type of toughness, but a spiritual toughness like those of Clarence Jordan and David Lipscomb. I know I've referenced these gentlemen before. And if you have not had an opportunity, or if you've not made an opportunity to watch the free documentary that you can watch on YouTube called The Koinonia Farm, I cannot encourage you to watch it enough. It is beyond, it's heart-wrenching, but it is so good for you to watch. Very, very quickly, Clarence Jordan was, he had a PhD in Greek New Testament. He also had a massive degree in horticulture. So what he did during the middle part of the 20th century, back before the civil rights movement really took off, is he moved down to southern Georgia, and he took the Sermon on the Mount so seriously, and he knew that the government was not going to eradicate racism. He knew it was beyond the government's power to do that. So what he did is he moved down to Americus, Georgia, southern Georgia, in the heart of the 20th century. And he created a farm called the Koinonia Farm, where blacks and whites worked, lived, and worshiped together. And when you watch the documentary, you will see the cross that that community had to bear because of what they believed in. They believed in Imago Dei. Every single human being is made in the image and likeness of God and should thus be treated that way. And they received so much persecution, but they never gave up. They never gave up. They persevered, and because they believed deeply in what the cross had accomplished. And they believed deeply in loving their neighbor as their self. The documentary is called Koinonia Farm. And again, it's free on YouTube. Don't watch it right now. Watch it later. The other guy with a really cool beard that Harold at one point in time, you still look like David Lipscomb. I believe that strongly. I've told this story before, but I'm going to quickly tell it again. Lee Camp, in his book, Mere Discipleship, tells a story of an event that happened with Lipscomb where he was preaching, and it was during the Civil War, and a soldier comes into the church house that Lipscomb was preaching in just to see what he was doing, just seeing what he was talking about, seeing which side he was on so he could report back. And who knows what would have happened if the report would have been more negative. But this is what's recorded about what the soldier said. After the sermon, the soldier remarked, "I have not reached a conclusion as to whether or not the doctrine of the sermon is loyal to the Southern Confederacy. But I am profoundly convinced that he is loyal to the Christian religion." Did you hear that? After listening to a sermon, the soldier couldn't say what side he was on. But he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt where his heart and where his allegiance was ultimately geared towards. And that is the Christian religion, the kingdom of God. Lee goes on to say, "Neither the piety of a Robert E. Lee nor the religion of the Yankees would suffice in Lipscomb's eyes." Not the baseball team, mind you. Lipscomb refused to separate the gospel from the real world. Believing the good news to proclaim a kingdom that held to Jesus as its head, the kingdom of heaven as a real kingdom in the midst of time and history. It is in this world, but it is certainly not of this world. And thus would refuse either to submit to sectional war making and racism or to turn a blind eye to the needs of the poor. Both Clarence Jordan and David Lipscomb carried crosses. And each and every day we are invited to carry a similar type of cross. Each and every day we are invited into different imaginations, a gospel-centered imagination that we live into and that we live out from. From all the books and all the podcasts and all the news anchors that serve as preachers and prophets of their own party allegiance. And I'm not going to stand here and be naive and say that there's nothing that can be learned. There's nothing that can be gained by listening and by applying some of those things, except this very profound statement that I hope you take and you wrestle with on your own. All theories, all cultural imaginations or cultural wisdom for a disciple of Jesus, all else that comes our way, as far as knowledge, wisdom, or pursuits in life, anything that says, this is going to fix everything, this will make it right, this will make it good, every theory out there, every imaginative pursuit, all of it is weighed, measured, and seen through the lenses of the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and the second coming of King Jesus. All of it. If we're not seeing it through those lenses, we're missing something. If we're taking it for what it is on whatever we're getting, and we're not taking the time or the energy to see it through the gospel, we are becoming a different type of people. We're certainly not living into the imagination of the New Testament, especially the imagination that we are given there. And may I also stress on the ascension part? Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God, which is a seat of authority, which is a seat of power. It's why we call Him our King. Because Jesus is our King. Two passages before we participate in a spiritual discipline. Acts chapter 9, verses 18 through 19 tell a smidget story of Saul's conversion as Saul was becoming Paul. But when you look at it, especially verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. And he got up and he was baptized. There was something about his conversion with Jesus, in and through Jesus. He was blinded because of the experience, but he needed to be blinded because he needed to see the world differently before he could then go about the business that God had planned for him. And something like scales fell from his eyes. This chosen quote that I hope you all can see and recognize. No, that font is way too small. But if you've seen this story, if you see this, I mean, if the smile on the face like triggers that moment where Mary says, I was one way and now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between was Him. I was one way and now I am another. And the thing that was in between, the thing that made the difference was Jesus. That's what Paul is inviting us to believe here in Ephesians 2. We looked at people a certain way. We looked at people groups a certain way. We looked at other political parties a certain way. Right or wrong, you got your points on both sides. We looked at people a certain way, but in Jesus, something changed. And we don't see them as enemies anymore. We don't see them as other. We don't see them as us versus them. Something changes. And that change is Jesus. The last passage that I invite us to hear this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. The text will be on the screen. If we are out of our mind, as some say, and does the culture not look at us and say we're out of our mind? Does the culture not look at us and say, you guys are so backwater, you're so backwoods, you're so old? That's the new thing now that's going on with younger generations, is if you still go to church, you fit in this old category. Like you're now old if you still do that thing that your grandparents used to do. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. And if we're in our right minds, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. Therefore, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. what I love most about the church, according to Ephesians 2 and 2 Corinthians 5, is one new humanity in Jesus. That is the gospel vision. That is the gospel imaginative direction that He is calling each and every single one of us to live into and to live out from. And for the last few moments of this teaching time, I am inviting us to pray. I am inviting us to pray three different prayers where there will be intentional silence after I read each and every one of these prayers. And if a kid hollers out, so be it. Patrick Meade said this years ago, and I love this statement. If there are babies crying and there are noise in the church, that is good news. Because that equals life. So even in the midst of a room that's going to be filled with silence, embrace the kids. Embrace the kids. Embrace whatever. But be present for these three prayers. The first one is this. Father, please help us to know Your heart as demonstrated in the cross more fully. And I invite you for a few moments to pray that prayer. Second prayer. Father, please help us to know Your heart for reconciliation more fully. For this final prayer, I invite each one of you to think of somebody in your life, in your family. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a brother, a sister, maybe it's a child, a niece, or nephew. But I invite you to take this time to pray that God would reveal His heart to that individual. Amen. Jared, you get Rise team can come on up. I pray that whatever you needed to hear this morning from God and from God's Word, I pray that you heard it. And I especially pray that you would do something with it. If you didn't need to hear anything this morning from God or from God's Word, that's okay as well. Glad that you're here. But I pray that this vision of the gospel imaginative perspective from Ephesians 2, that we wouldn't just leave it in here, but that we would go as we are being sent out into the world and to be on mission with God. We are about the ministry of reconciliation. That is our mission. That is our telos. That is our goal. May we all embrace it as we go forward in life. If you need to respond in any way, shape, form, or fashion, if you would like to receive prayers from your church, your family, I will be down here to my right, your left, to receive you. And then after the song, we will pray for whatever it is you've got on your heart. If you need a more private place, a more quiet place, we will have elders in our prayer room that will be back in the foyer. Please take advantage of this opportunity as together we worship. Let's stand.